David.
Good morning. Right, I've got Sarah to help me read again this morning. And we are reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 10 to the end of the chapter. But you have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my purpose in life. You observed my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. You know all that happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the terrible persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me from them all.
Everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted and evil person and impostors will keep on going from bad to worse, deceive others and being deceived themselves.
But as for you, continue in the truth that you were taught and firmly believe. You know who your teachers were, and you remember that ever since you were a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching the truth, rebuking error, correcting faults, and giving instruction for right living, so that the person who serves God may be fully qualified and equipped to do every kind of good deed. Amen.
In the Old Testament, there was a growing understanding that the first five books of the Old Testament, as we have it now, the Torah, was the Word of God. And there's proof within the Psalms and within other scriptures that when they refer to the Word of God, they're talking about the Torah and other words of prophecy that have come through at that time, and words of history and words of recording. And so we read in Psalm 119, verse 97 onwards, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insights than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I may obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light on my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." And so we read that the word of God was precious and important to the people of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the first verses that I learned, and one of the first verses that really struck me as just so powerful, that all scripture being God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting. But we have to use our brains. We can't just take the word of God and think that we can just recite it and hope that in the reciting that we will be right. We have to use our brains too. A motorist who drove along 20 foot of railway line told officers his sat nav had directed him to turn onto the track. Officers the man stood next to his Ford Fiesta on the tracks after they were flagged down by Network Rail workers. He claimed he had been listening to his satellite navigation system, which instructed him to turn right at a town centre level crossing, driving before realising his error. The blame for his hair-raising ride couldn't be laid solely at his digital navigator, though. It was later alleged he had also been drinking before making the mistake. This can be what will happen to us if we don't use our brains. If we don't make an attempt to wrestle with Scripture and engage our thinking and our living and our situation into what we read in Scripture. When it comes to Scripture, we have to engage our intellect. We wrestle with Scripture, the easy bits and the hard. Now this letter, 2 Timothy, is the latest of Paul's letters, probably the last letter he wrote. He was an old man facing death. Now the young pastor Timothy was facing a ministry without his mentor. That was scary. So what does he say? Paul says, remember how essential Scripture is in your ministry. Now criticism of evangelicals has been that we have made a trinity out of God the Father, God the Son, and Scripture. And this may be true in some places, but it's only because the Bible is so important. I remember being told as a young pastor by a mentor, get the reading of the Bible right. It's the only part of your service you can guarantee is inspired. We're not saved by believing in the Bible, but by trusting the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. It's the only way of knowing God's authority. Complex theology involved in this passage, and I'm not going to go into it this morning. And while I acknowledge the theological complications of what this verse means, the practicalities is what concern me. And it's such a rich passage, I just want to pick out three phrases from it. First of all Scripture. Here we have a picture of a fragment of one of the Gospels. And the Greek, when it says all Scripture, means literally every Scripture. So what was Paul referring to when he says every Scripture? Certainly most of the Old Testament we have it, law, prophets and history. But New Testament, fragments. Some true, some forgeries, some false teaching. But the New Testament had learned, the New Testament church had learned to discriminate. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter writing about Paul's writings. He says, he writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking them in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. It's good even Peter had that problem, that we do too, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. The New Testament authors noticed the habit of Christians playing editor on Scripture. And we still have a tendency to play editor on Scripture now. We can pick and choose the pieces that we want and leave the rest. We read the easy bits and leave the rest. We like to read about God's love, but perhaps not so much about his wrath that belongs in the Old Testament, we think, and there is a different God. No, all Scripture is from God, even the boring bits. Yes, there are bits which are dull and hard to read. Reading genealogies are hard. Reading the book of Numbers is hard. But even the genealogies have a purpose. We're to remember from where we come Isaiah 51, verse 1 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn." In other words, look to your past. Look to where you've come from. For us in the New Testament covenant, it is more of a move from darkness into light rather than our inheritance. Maybe several generations, we may feel that we're the first. Whether you've been a Christian all your life, whether you've come from a Christian family or whether you've come from a non-Christian family, the principle holds. Remember where God has rescued you from. One time you weren't a Christian, now you are a Christian. And God says, "I love you." For the Old Testament people, their roots were in slavery. They had nothing to boast about. They were, as Scripture tells us, the least of all tribes. The Bible in one Hollywood film was going to be recorded and made into a film, and it was called The Bible. And the idea was, the director thought that what he would do was put the whole of the Bible into one film. He only got halfway through Genesis. The Reader's Digest Bible, and it does exist, has all the good bits and the boring bits taken out. We play editor too. The Bible says that God has already done the job. John 21 verse 25 says, Jesus did many other things. As well, if every one of them were written, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. God has been the editor, and what we have in Scripture is the important stuff. All of it is good. But I ask you the question, have you been playing editor? Closing your ears to what God has been telling you? Maybe he's telling you, forgive those people who have hurt you. Give out of your money that you have and to give more to what God is doing in the world. To surrender your own will and stubbornness to God. To change. Why? Because Scripture has been breathed by God. So we come on to this picture of God breathing. Spirit of God, breathe on me. It's a Greek word, bear with me. Theopneumatos. It's the very breathing of God. Sorry about that. The way Scripture comes to us, I was hopeless at Greek in college. I only managed to last the first year. Theopneumatos. Thank you. So the way Scripture comes to us is never actually explained. We have this word meaning God breathed, but it doesn't say what that means. Was it dictated by God? Was it edited by God? Was it inspired by God? This is a quote I came across. We mean by biblical inspiration the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit on the Bible's writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of God, of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with the recording of it, communicating in a way that is dependable. Each of the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament were very human. They made mistakes, they had troubles, they had lives like us. They weren't superhuman. And that reflects in the writing. I. Howard Marshall wrote a great book decades ago called God Has Spoken, which still remains a great treatment of the issue. And if you want to take it further, I thoroughly recommend that book, God Has Spoken. Scripture itself tells a little of how this happened. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rising in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about with a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but man spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We know the personalities and experiences and characteristics of the writers were not deleted. That's why each of the four Gospels are different in their approach, because they're written by a human inspired by God. Scripture is God's breath through men onto the page, accurate and trustworthy. Harks back to Genesis. Genesis 2 verse 7. The Lord formed the man from the dust on the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Mud made animated, full of life. And the Bible is alive. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of a heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from its sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who must give account. And it's because of this very thing that Satan has sought to undermine Scripture ever since. Genesis 3:1 reminds us, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree of the garden?'" And Jesus has overcome that lie ever since. The lie that says, "Did God really say?" Scripture has authority because it comes from God's own breath. Doesn't mean that every statement in the Bible is true, though, because the Bible records the lies of men and Satan. But the record is true. And I ask you, what have been the authorities in your life? The government, the bank, police, lecturers, boss, law? God reminds us the Bible is given as authority for life and is therefore useful. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Almost seems like condemnation by faint praise. Scripture is useful. I think I've shared this story before, but bear with me. There's a plaque in Felixstowe Baptist Church in Suffolk, and it talks about a member of the church there who was useful for the church. And I can't help thinking that this man must have gone around with a tool belt around his waist all the time, that he was useful for the church. The King James uses the word profitable. The root of the word is actually the same as the root word for physical exercise as being good for the body. Now, I know that I am no one to talk about exercise, but bear with me. Periodically in my life, I've tried fitness bursts where I've wanted to get fit again. I have in the past jogged, worked out, played hockey, squash, badminton, golf, and it did me good, and it was hard work, but not always fun. But it was of use until I stopped and the fitness level sloped off and I became unfit. The Bible is there to stop us being unfit Christians. We cannot be effective Christians without the Bible in our lives. Without regular Bible input, we will be flabby and weak and ineffective. Our prayer will suffer, our fellowship will dim, our worship become shallow. And the Bible is a fitness gym for Christians. When you go into a gym, it's a very intimidating place. All these machines are different and have different uses. And so it is that each of the machines has a task to develop a particular muscle in the body. Well, Scripture has a particular task of teaching us and shaping us into Christians that can refute and rebuke sin and failure. First of all, it's good at teaching Scripture. We read from that verse. Learning how to be a disciple. Teaching what is right living and what is wrong living. We all need teaching in our lives. And this verse tells us that this is the means of us being taught, is the scripture. Rebuking. The Bible tells us when it pulls us up short and we go astray. Love is like that. It can be about telling us when we're on the wrong path. The image is, though, of a horse that is straying and the rider pulls him back by the reins onto the correct path. That's what rebuking is. That's what scripture is. It's like being on a horse, being pulled onto the right path. And then correcting, again, being put on the right path. We'd be living one particular fashion and the Bible puts another path. Rather like a compass directing our path. Going again back to a horse under the control of a path is changed and we go in a new direction. That's correcting. Training. Paul uses this athletic metaphor. We need to be trained as Christians. And I ask you, how is your spirituality? Are you a flabby Christian, unable to resist temptation, too familiar with failure? Is it because all of God's breathed scripture is not at the center of your life? And then lastly, in righteousness. And this is the ultimate aim of the effect of scripture in our lives, that we become more righteous. Not self-righteous, but righteous in Jesus Christ. Clean and spotless in living. Just a picture of all the different gym. Scripture is a gift from God. We use it, we practice it, it disciplines us and it allows us to shape us. It's hard work and it needs our brains and it needs our faith. But at the end of the day, where else would we go? Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us a Bible which we probably don't use as much as we should. And we pray, Lord, that we might be better at being students and disciples of the Word, as well as disciples of your Spirit, of you, Jesus, and of your Father in heaven. We pray, Lord, that we might grow as Christians and grow strong and be fit as Christians in the service of you. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray. Amen.